Okay, good morning. If you have your Bibles, we will resume our studies here in the book of Philippians this morning. And I've been spending quite a bit of time here in the second chapter for good reason. There's a lot to learn. And Paul here is starting to explain a little bit of information about Timotheus, who is Timothy, that we understand from 1 and 2 Timothy. And Epaphroditus, who was a messenger from Philippi. And Epaphroditus was given the job of taking an offering from the church at Philippi to Paul so that he can be sustained. Remember, Paul was imprisoned in Rome and did not have the ability to do any kind of work for monetary compensation. So he was doing what he could with the Word of God that he had to study and to write the epistles, which were these letters that we're reading right now, to certain ones within the church. And there were certain ones that were allowed to come in and out from his presence, and he would minister to them and have fellowship. And Paul had, in times past, worked with, like, for instance, Aquila and Priscilla, when they were they were workers with Candace, and so they made sails and that type of thing. And Paul worked with them to help earn some money. But by and large, the man of God is supposed to be eat of the Word of God, which means, for instance, you know, if you were a priest in Israel, a Levite, and offerings were made to the Lord, well, they would eat of those offerings, that kind of thing. So, you know, it's proper for the man of God to take a wage from the church and to use that in order for him to sustain, feed himself and his family, and put a roof over his head. And you know, the Lord always supplies enough for those things and allows us to maintain a church and a property and that type of thing. And so this was a proper offering. And Epaphroditus had become sick. And so let's read here from verse 17 down. And it says, "Yea, and if I had been offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I should, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." And of course, Paul was gravely concerned for all the churches that he established and all the brethren within them. He was constantly under the pressure of what we call Judaizers coming in and attempting to subvert the gospel message that he put forth within these churches when he established them. And the gospel message is how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And of course, because he lives, we live also, and that has nothing to do with the way we live our lives. We know that as well-taught believers in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul would establish in these churches. And he would raise, the Lord would give, you know, the gifts of discernment and the gifts to preach to certain men within the church, and those men would become known unto Paul or, you know, Silas or Barnabas or whoever was with him, and, you know, Timothy. And they would train up those men to lead those planted churches when Paul was gone off to establish another church in another area by the Lord's calling. And so typically he would leave a well-established local church. But it wouldn't take long for, you know, the devil's always at work. And one thing we need to understand about how the devil works is that he's not involved really in the business of attempting to get us to overtly sin as much as possible. Okay? He did that work back in the Garden of Eden when he planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was put into mankind? A knowledge of right and wrong in disobedience to the real Word of God. And so what came along with that was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes are the two instances where wherewith we commit all the sin, outward sin in our lives. And so from that moment forward, when Adam ate of that tree, the devil had man locked into a state of being fallen and in disobedience to God and in a state of sin. Okay, so he didn't have to worry about that. All men are born dead in trespasses and in sin. All men must be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses him from all sin. And so, when somebody's involved in a particular sin, you always hear, oh, the devil's working in my life really bad right now, or whatever, okay? Well, usually it's your own fallen nature that's working in your life. What the devil's involved in, and, I've been the recipient of this heavily, is attempting to subvert the truth of the Word of God so it doesn't go out in its pure form. Let's put it that way. And the Word of God in its pure form has nothing to do with attempting to please God by the life that you live, but we always see religious organizations time and time and time again attempting to inject morality into the relationship that we have with God, and it's wrong. And so the Judaizers would come along, and they would attempt to say, now that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, okay, we basically need to revert back to Judaism and be responsible to the law and in order to please God, or else you're going to lose your salvation. And so that very same notion that they attempted to inject in the church that had the pure form of the gospel initially is the very same notion that we see attempting to be injected into the canopy of Christianity in the day in which we live. It just comes in different forms. And this was confusing to me for a long time, because I was, I would hear, when I was first saved, and I would hear churches, listening to the gospel online or messages online from other churches just to see what was out there. And they would say, yeah, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ this, Jesus Christ that, praise the Lord, hallelujah, salvation, yada, 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 right? And all those things are true in and of themselves. But then I had a hard time picking out the instances when they would say, okay, now you got to do this and now you got to do that. And it doesn't mesh with the gospel message, because the gospel message is all about how Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And because he lives, we shall live also. And so if nothing about our lives is satisfactory to God, and nothing about our lives is allowable in heaven, because otherwise heaven would be a place tainted by sin, just like this cursed globe is, then our lives have nothing to do with it. The Lord had to subvert our lives and put the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place or in our stead. And so that's something that is so important for a believer in Jesus Christ to understand. Because it's so easy to get wrapped up in this notion that we can somehow be like God. And I preach about this all the time. But I preach about it all the time because the other churches are hammering away at it all the time. And so it's something that we have to know by heart. And so Paul was fighting the same thing. And, he would go away and establish another church by the Lord's calling and said, next thing you know, the Judaizers would come in and mess everything up. Okay? And then he would have to write an epistle or a letter back to that church straightening them out, or visit them again, or send Timothy or send Silas or whoever it may be. And so, It's no different in the day in which we live. It's a battle that we continue to fight. And so he says in verse 21, "For all seek their own, but not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him," speaking of Timothy, "that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel." It's funny because Pastor Andre and I were just talking about that briefly before the service. I have my being as the sub-pastor of this church, the associate pastor. I work under my Father and the Lord. And so, Father and sons, sometimes the Father has to redirect the son and that kind of thing. And Timothy was in the same position. And so, he says here, "But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Paul didn't really know what was going to happen with him in Rome. In fact, I think he was a little bit surprised that he was given the liberty that he was given. Of course, the Lord made sure that would happen. But Paul thought of himself, and really we ought to think of ourselves this way too. Paul thought of himself as always being in the place of death. What is he doing? He's preaching a gospel message that the world, A, doesn't understand, and B, doesn't agree with, and really, C, is diametrically opposed to, okay? And in the day in which he lived, I was watching a documentary on the Roman Empire last night. I like history, and sometimes those documentaries are a little bit politically skewed. But, you know, essentially the Romans would put you to death for anything they thought that was wrong. It didn't really matter much. The Romans really ruled by a heavy hand. And when they were, they defeated Hannibal. And Hannibal was the emperor of Carthage. And Carthage had an empire that stretched all the way around, basically all the tip of North Africa and all the way up into Spain. And, of course, all those would one day become Roman lands because the Romans defeated Hannibal near Carthage. And what the Romans did when they invaded Carthage and, you know, the various settlements around Carthage, they considered the inhabitants of those areas to be enemies of Rome, just like soldiers, and they committed atrocities against them, you know, murdered them, raped them, crucified them, whatever they had to do, just kill them all, right? And so the Romans would put anybody to death for any reason they wanted to. And so Paul was functioning in a society where it was, you either go by the Roman law and Roman rule, of course he was a Roman citizen, which gave him some sort of leeway, or you die. And so it wasn't only the Romans that wanted to put him to death. The Jews wanted to put him, if the Jews had their opportunity to get their hands on Paul without the Romans around, he would have been pulled limb from limb. All right? And so he was always in the place of death. But who sustains him, just like I could ask the same questions about ourselves. Who sustains us? Our Lord in heaven sustains us until the moment that we are to be taken into his presence and pass through the veil of death. And it doesn't come a moment too soon. It always happens at the moment the Lord has planned. And so going forward, he says, "But I trust," this is verse 24, "in the Lord, that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger as he that ministereth to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick." Okay? And you got to remember, this is the first century. Okay? Medical technology, as it were, didn't really exist. You know, just look at middle age. The means by which people were treated for an illness in the middle ages, the dark ages as we would put them, is bloodletting. So you're sick, your body needs all the blood it can to fight off the infection, and they're going to drain half of it out of your body. And that's what they thought that they were draining the evil spirits from your body. So therefore, they thought that an infection or a sickness was some sort of evil spirit that entered into you. And that was the height of medical knowledge at the time. And so this is before even that. And so basically, if you were sick with the common cold or had some sort of infection or disease or whatever it may be, you were just simply at the hands of the God you believed in. You said, you know, you either lived or died. Most of the time, they died. And so he was very sick, and it says the Lord sustained him and caused him to be better. And so it says here in verse 27, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Okay? And we got to look at it this way. There's a portion of Scripture that I quote to people often. And the reason for it is this. People like to have this fairy tale idea that somehow because they're a believer in Jesus Christ, nothing bad is supposed to happen to them. You know, we have, you've heard of stories of people, and it's in movies all the time, their kid dies or something, or their wife is in the hospital near death, or a relative, whatever it may be. And they say, "Damn it, God, why must you do this to me," or whatever, you know. "I believed in you, what are you doing?" You know, they start yelling at God. Okay? Well, we are sin-wrecked, cursed beings, okay? We're believers in Jesus Christ. We have this treasure still in an earthen vessel, okay? So really our bodies and our minds, aside from the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, are still no different than the unbelieving component of the world, okay? And so I quote this all the time. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, and I'll tell you the verse when I get there. I think it's somewhere in the 30s. Let me mark my spot. Okay, well, let's let's back up here, and I want to start here. Let's start in verse 38 so we can gain some context here. And our Lord is trying to teach. I don't want to pull this verse out all by itself, but the Lord is trying to teach the nation of Israel a little bit of, you know, a life lesson about themselves, what they're like. And so he says here in verse 38, "Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That was a common saying in the nation of Israel. It still kind of is in the day in which you live. "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn him the other also." And so this was another thing that was common within the Roman Empire. And so the Jews were an occupied people in Israel, right? And so if a Jew was doing something that a Roman didn't like, a Roman had the right to walk up to him, smack him across the face as hard as he wanted to. You know, knock him out if he wanted to, right? And that was what we would call oppression, right? And nobody likes oppression, okay? Nobody likes to be oppressed. And in fact, it really eats down to the very inner part of you. Because the oppressed sees themselves as a human being just like everybody else and should garner respect. And that's true. But mankind is a fallen being, and mankind likes to look upon himself to be better than somebody else. And so therefore, we have slavery and oppression and bullying and all that kind of junk that we have to deal with on a daily basis. And so the Jews hated this, okay? Or even if a Jew smacked another Jew, right? They'd be ready to go to fisticuffs over it. But what does he say here? And he says, turn thy cheek, other cheek to him also. So let's put it this way. If the bully in the school comes up to you and says, "Hey man, give me your lunch money." And you're like, "No." Because he wants to give the bully the lunch money, right? But the bully's so much bigger than you. So you stand up a little bit to his affront and assault. And what does he do? He socks you in the face, right? And you hit the ground. Well, the last thing you're going to want to do is get up and say, "Why don't you do the other side so I have matching bruises on my face?" Well, that's what he told the Jews, because they had a hatred and animosity for these things. And so he was showing them what was in their heart. And so he says, turn the other cheek also. And it says in verse 40, "And if any man will sue thee at the law..." See, they needed a tort reform back then, too. "If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." So, you're going to take away my outer garment, which is all I have? Here, why don't you have my undergarment as well? Okay? And so, you know, they didn't like unjust lawsuits back then, just like we don't like unjust lawsuits. You know, and yeah, I've been part of them. To put it bluntly, they suck. We need a tort reform, as it were, in this country to make it so that, you know, part of the reason why things are so expensive is because everybody has to have liability insurance. So, for instance, I had a credit card. This has happened to me more than once. And it's really easy for people to get your credit card information. So if I use a Visa, and this is why I don't use debit cards. And this has nothing to do with the Word of God. This is why I don't use debit cards, because if you're using a debit card, it's debited directly from your bank account, and it's harder to get that money back in the account if somebody steals it through identity theft. So, but if you use a credit card, you're protected by the insurance that Visa covers or offers you, and typically the financial institution that you get the card from will also insure fraudulent transactions as well. So I had some fraudulent transactions that I submitted, and, you know, at one point, this has happened to me three times. At one point, it was several thousand dollars. And, of course, through the insurance, I got that money back. But I asked them, you know, who pays for this? And they're like, "Well, Visa and we do. But we have insurance for it. Why do you think your loan rates are so high?" So, you know, because of all the fraud that we have to deal with in the world, and you know, it trickles down to somebody's got to pay for it at some point. And so, you know, this happens with the lawsuit industry as well. You know, for instance, doctors. You know, doctors aren't perfect. And I get it. If a doctor is going to be a good doctor and he's coming to work, like, hungover or, like, whatever, and he's going to do, like the Geico ad, you know, "I just got reinstated. Oh, yeah? How's this going to go? Oh, I don't know. We'll see. We'll find out. We'll figure it out when we get in there." And the patient's sitting there like, "Oh, okay. I have heart surgery here," and the doctor doesn't know what he's doing. You know, there's times where, you know, a doctor should not be doing his job if he's in a mental state that causes him to be incompetent.
But it happens, okay?
We're dealing with human beings here. And so people are really quick to sue the medical industry if something doesn't go exactly the way they planned it to go in surgery or whatnot. And I'm not saying that some of the lawsuits aren't justified. I'm sure that they are. But many of them, I'm quite certain, aren't. And so it was no different back then. All right. And so he was saying that if somebody sues you, and essentially he's saying it's unjust, and they end up awarding the person suing you your cloak or your overgarment, go ahead and give them the undergarment as well. Now, who would do that? Okay? He was showing them what was inside of them, the nature that they had because their father, Adam, ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it says in verse 41, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two." So a Roman also could force any Jew, or really any occupied inhabitants of an occupied territory within the Roman Empire, to carry his burden for 1 mile. All right? Of course, the Jews didn't like this either. And so our Lord told them, if you're asked to carry it a mile, say, I'm going to carry it too. And so he goes on. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow from thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love thine enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, could any man do these things? Did our Lord do these things? Absolutely. He came unto his own, and his own utterly rejected him, and yet he prayed for them. Okay? So, where he's basically saying that none of you can be like God. I made that distinction last week. There's a difference between living godly and being godlike. We can live godly, which means living according to the precepts laid out for us in the Word of God about the fundamentals of the faith and that type of thing, but we can never be godlike in that we are like the Lord Jesus Christ or able to think and do the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And churches have that all scrambled up. There's a difference. Godliness and godlikeness. We can't be godlike, okay? But we can be godly when we're living according to the gospel message. And so going forward, and that's construed as well. The church, as it were, on a whole, thinks that living godly is living godlike. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about understanding that we're sinners and that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. And so therefore, it puts the components of salvation where they belong, not upon us, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 44, "But I say unto you, love thine enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain upon what? The just and the unjust." Okay? So this is what I tell people when bad things happen to quote-unquote Christians. You know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. You know, if it's raining outside, do you suppose God's going to, everywhere I go, just have a little column of sunlight that falls upon me everywhere I go so I don't get wet? Nobody likes to stand in a rainstorm, particularly here in Oregon. We went to, years and years ago, with my ex-wife, we went to Hawaii, and we were on a beach, and of course it's really warm out, and then when it rains there during the summertime, it's warm rain. So we're still laying on the beach when it's raining, and everybody else is getting off the beach, the locals, and of course somebody said, you guys must be from Oregon or California or something like that. We're like, yeah. We're used to cold. I'll bathe in this rain. Warm rain. It's wonderful. But nobody likes to stand in a cold rainstorm. Nobody likes the negative things that come upon them in this life. But sometimes good things come upon us and sometimes bad things come upon us. And so that's why the Lord said, you know, lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. And so we have this coronavirus scare. Okay? Now don't get all around. You got to understand, this thing has happened many, many, many times. You remember the SARS thing a few years back, and the swine flu, and we were all Ebola. We were all going to die through those apocalyptic events as well, right? Well, you got to understand, like, when you see on the news, and this is just how the news works. Because remember, good news doesn't sell. Okay, bad news sells. And the news is trying to make things as bad as possible, because if they make things seem like they're as bad as possible under the Trump administration, they think maybe people will somehow vote against Trump when it comes time to reelect. Okay, so they're going to cast a negative light on anything that they can. But when you see a picture of a guy in the street dead, and he's wearing a suit, or at least nicely dressed or whatever, he's laying in the street, and somebody says, oh, this is they're dying in the streets of Wuhan from the coronavirus. Do you suppose if somebody is at the physical point where this infection inside of them is causing them to be so feeble that they're going to die, are they really going to dress themselves well and go walk around in the streets and have the ability to go get groceries and that kind of thing? If you're on your deathbed because you're sick, you're not even going to be able to walk. It's more likely somebody took a picture at some point in time of a guy having a heart attack and he died there in the street, because there's no proof that that's from the Wuhan province. And also, I've been to China. All right, we went to this little town, and I say little as in there were a million people who lived there, named Kaifeng. And when you see pictures of China and read things about China, it's typically about Shanghai and Beijing. Those are modern cities, okay? There's definitely quote-unquote ghetto areas of those cities as well, just like in any big city. But everywhere else in China, it's almost second and third world, okay? So they don't have the medical resources that we do, or that they do in Shanghai and Beijing, okay? Sometimes they don't even have access to really clean water and that kind of thing. So when there's an outbreak of some sort of crazy bug in the Wuhan province, you're dealing with lots of poor people that don't have a lot of medical resources, and they live close. I mean, when we were walking around in China, it was kind of funny, too, because I was literally 1 foot higher than everybody else. So you're in a sea of people walking around in these markets, and you can kind of see over everybody. Of course, everybody flocks to you because you're the big American that they never see. There's no way of avoiding public contact there. You are shoulder to shoulder most of the time. And then there's feces in the streets, and there's people are carrying around carts of pigeons, and they're crapping everywhere, and there's animals. This is not a clean environment, okay? So we have it far differently here in the United States. So that doesn't mean that we can't have an outbreak here, but everybody gets so, oh my God, we're all going to die. Just look at it this way. The outbreaks typically happen in big cities, so if everybody dies, it's mostly going to be in the big cities, and that means all the liberals will die. Yeah, just kidding. I can't say that. No, I know. That's a bad joke. What I really want to make my point here is I don't care whether you're a conservative or whether you're a Democrat or a liberal. If you want to have a political conversation, I'll show you the error of your ways. But what I really am trying to point out here is that you've got to understand, we can't live our lives worried about every little thing as believers in Jesus Christ, whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, okay? We're supposed to trust in the Lord with all our heart, okay? Lean not to our own understanding. Remember, mankind loves to lean to his own understanding. He does not like to lean on God's understanding or explanation of things at all. The man wants to be in control of himself, okay? But that doesn't always work out, all right? So the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has a purpose for you. And you're not going to die one moment sooner than God has it for you to die. Okay? Not to mention, so we've got a 2.5 to 3.1% death rate from this bug in China, right? And that's it happening in the conditions I just described to you. Well, common influenza A and influenza B, which kind of the strain varies a little bit year to year, I think the worldwide death rate is like 6.2% or something like that. So, in all reality, the standard flu has a higher death rate than the coronavirus does. But this is just new. So, it's new news that it can capitalize on and everything gets you all worried. But our Lord says the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. And like Paul said, when I began this message, we're always put in the place of death. We are in a cursed, dying body. And the moment that our calling is complete, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Lord's going to pass us through the veil of death. And that body that he's prepared for us, because remember he said that he was going to go prepare a place for you that we may not be disembodied, we're going to be clothed upon with that body until the time of the mass resurrection, where this cursed body is going to be raised, glorified, and adopted. And we won't have to deal with this stuff anymore. And if you view your life that way, that's why I always say, you know, I always talk about getting your spiritual head screwed on straight. We can't look at things the way the world does. Okay? It'll only lead to condemnation and confusion. But if we trust in the Lord and believe the Word of God, we can read it. God's got it all planned out for us. He tells us exactly what's going to happen. And so don't worry about it. And so the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And so this man, Epaphroditus, back in Philippians, became sick to nigh unto death. And Paul says the Lord sustained him and he became well. And he says in verse 29, he tells the Philippians, "Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me." And he's not saying this in the negative sense. I read this stupid article on this portion of Scripture from, I can't remember who it was, some pastor somewhere, that was saying their lack of service towards him meant that they were greedy and they wanted to keep it all for themselves, but Epaphroditus had to somehow convince them to give some money to Paul. No, this simply means, if you look it up in the Greek, that the Philippian church was unable to go to Paul, so therefore they had to send a messenger. That's all that he's talking about here, all right? So this offering that was brought to him from Epaphroditus on behalf of the Philippian church was given by the Philippian church. Just like an offering, like we put money here in the offering plate for the service of the ministry, it was the same thing. It was being brought to Paul. And so, and I want to mention this about what we're seeing in the day in which we live to, before we go into the third chapter. What are we hearing about? Wars. Rumors of wars. It's like every other week, okay? Earthquakes in diverse places, okay? Way more than there used to be. Pestilences, deaths, you know, all these things. What does the Lord say that they were? The beginning of sorrows. Okay? What does that mean? Well, when a woman is about to, or getting close to giving birth, she goes through what's called birth pangs. Okay? And so we're getting nearer to the point in time where the promised second coming of the Lord is going to take place. And so when we see these things, it's not a matter of getting all upset and worrying, oh, what's going to happen to the stock market if there's a war in the Middle East? There's always been a war in the Middle East. Of course, they've got a plan now for a possible Palestinian state to be formed. And of course, they're all upset because it requires, you know, it's the West Bank, as it were, belongs to Israel, okay? But it's going to require the annexation of the West Bank into the proper Israel. Or Israel proper. And so the Palestinians are now saying, no, unless we get everything, including Jerusalem, everybody's going to die. You know, that's what they've always been saying. Okay? And so there's never going to be a time of peace in the Middle East until the Lord comes. And so, you know, I would recommend, don't hinge all your hopes in the world on there being peace in the Middle East in accordance with the stock market. Don't hinge all your hopes in the world on being healthy until the day that you die, because at some point in time we're going to be unhealthy and die. You can't plan these things, all right? What are we supposed to do? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all right? Not the things that we want for ourselves or worry about for ourselves all the time, but seek first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all the necessary things, you know. God knows that we need to be alive and healthy in order to serve Him. So if we're going to serve Him, He's going to make sure we're alive and healthy. You see, so much unbelief in the world, it's even amongst Christians. It's ridiculous. And I'm a bit of a hypochondriac. I'm preaching to myself here too. I think it's like WebMD and everything else on the internet that has done this for me. If I have something weird going on in my body, I always want to look it up. And it's always, well, you might have cancer. And again, we go back to that liability thing I was talking about. I know why they say that, because if some website says, or some institution that has a website says, oh, it's probably not cancer, and you end up having cancer,
then they're going to get sued.
So they always say, oh, there's a high likelihood it could be cancer. You're going to need to go to your doctor and get checked out right now. You know? And, of course, I think, okay, oh, I've got cancer. And that's just one of my... I am preaching this to you, but that I'm also made of the same mud as you are, okay? So I've got my own problems, all right? And so when I'm preaching to you, I'm also preaching to myself. But, you know, we're not to worry about these things. And what really reinforces me, and every time I worry about something, because I do it too. You know, I'm reading the Word of God and like, telling you about the Word of God, but I've got my own worries, you know? But what always reinforces me? The truth of the Word of God, you know. And so every time I worry about something or have concerns or whatever it may be, they're either addressed when Pastor Andre preaches to me or they're addressed when I preach to you, you know. I'm comforted by my own messages sometimes. And it's wonderful how that works. And so I need to be preached to also. I need to read the Word of God also. And it's the Spirit of God bearing witness with my spirit as well, you know. I'm subject to my own message. And sometimes I'm preaching things that I've read and read and read, and I might see something that has to do with what I'm reading or what I have read, and another portion of Scripture may come to mind, and I might tie it together right here in the pulpit. And so, if that just came to my mind, I'm also freshly the recipient of that message. It's a pretty wonderful thing. It's incredible, really. And so it says here, this is the first verse of the third chapter, Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And really, that is the reason for all these things. The Lord's promised us that everything's, to put it in a nutshell, you're saved by grace. The Lord has stood in your stead in life. He stood in your stead in death. You have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Your name is tattooed in the palm of the Lord. Okay? So it says this, rejoice in the Lord. All right? What is there to worry about? To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Now he has some words of warning for them. And this really encompasses the three different types of people that we encounter in the world that are contrary to what we believe. He says, beware of dogs. Now our Lord spoke about dogs, or dogs were spoken about by our Lord in the book of the Revelation. And it really speaks of, like, where does a dog belong? Well, our dogs belong in our bed. But where should dogs belong? Outside. Okay? Or out, they don't belong in the house. Now, again, I'm preaching to myself here. it's funny, I never had a dog before, and in fact, I couldn't stand dogs. I always had a cat, and I realized how stupid cats were, and when I got a dog. cats are the most selfish beings in the world. If there was a fire in the house, they wouldn't warn you. They'd be the first one out the window. So I always thought dogs were, you know, smelly, and then, of course, my parents didn't like dogs either, so I kind of got the idea from them. And finally, when Kat had first gone back to Florida, Liz was a little bit heartbroken. She's like, well, can we get a bulldog? Always wanted a bulldog. And I was a little heartbroken, too. And so I'm like, yeah, okay, well, all right. And so we go to the breeder, and we pick out this little puppy. Of course, we can't bring the puppy home for several weeks. It's got to get old enough and be weaned before, we can take it home. And so she has this picture of me holding the dog, and I'm like, scared out of my wits. I don't know what to do with this dog. But when we get it home, I fall in love with the dog.
Okay.
And the dog goes with me to work, and everywhere I go, the dog goes and everything. Of course, we lost that dog, which caused me to be more heartbroken, so we had to get two after that. And they're not well-trained. But my next dog, I'm going to train. So our dogs are in the house. They sit on the couch and sleep in the bed. And I'm still trying to figure out if the benefits outweigh the negatives, but that is what we have right now. But where do dogs belong? Well, they belong outside, okay? If you're a good dog owner. And so, you know, what are we speaking of? What are we likening that to here? Those that are outside of the camp, outside of the nation of Israel, okay? What was represented by Gentiles, those who didn't have the truth, okay? Those that are without are always going to be opposed to those that are within, because they don't understand those within. Or the unbelieving man isn't going to understand the believing man because he's not indwelled by the Spirit of God. Okay? And so they would use that word to describe Romans and that kind of thing, other Gentiles. So he says, beware of dogs. They will try and subvert you. Beware of evil workers. These are Judaizers that I was talking about earlier. You know, they're going to try and come in and pretend like they're one of you, but yet interject your own lives into the gospel message so that you can be either kept saved or somehow please God by your morality even after you've trusted Christ as your Savior. That's a subversion of the gospel message as well. And after that, he says, beware of what? The concision. Who is that? The Jews. They hate anybody that names the name of Christ. Now, I was... I know a Jewish family, and there was an older Jewish gal there that couldn't hate my guts because I was a Christian preacher. You know, they still operate that way. Not all of them. And there's people that are Jewish that are kind of Jewish in name only, just like there's Christians in name only that really don't abide by the doctrines of the Bible. Same with Muslims. You know, I don't want to condemn everybody that says they're a Muslim. You know, do they believe in a false God and a false gospel message? Yeah, it's a false God and a false gospel message. But there are those that don't even know what's written in the Quran and therefore don't even abide by it, but yet still they call themselves Muslim. But if they were to take the Quran, and the Quran says that all infidels deserve to die, which is basically what it says, that's why we have, what they call holy war, jihad, if they really break it down and they say they're a Muslim, then they have to believe what's in the Quran. Okay? So there's people that are Muslim in name only. And so I'm not saying that this is carte blanche, everybody's the same. I once called myself a Christian too, but had no idea what it was to be a Christian. Okay? And so he says, beware of the concision. You know, these are all forces in the world that will attempt to oppose what we preach, and this is the channels by which the devil works. And so he says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision. Right? I don't have enough time to go to Romans chapter 2 and take a peek at this. Next week I will. What does circumcision mean? It's the removal of the flesh. And so when I was at one point in time Christian in name only, I was operating in the flesh because I thought that the life that I lived and the fact that I was professing that I was a Christian and professing that I was born in a bloodline of Christians, that somehow God would honor that and usher me into heaven upon my death. But I had yet to understand that I was in need of a Savior through Jesus Christ. And so when you are reliant upon your own life, you're not going to be reliant upon the life of Jesus Christ. That message has to be preached to you through the foolishness that comes along with it, because the natural man doesn't receive it. And the Lord has to make it alive to you or bless it to your heart and mind by the job of the Spirit of God. Okay? And so the removal of the flesh at the source of the seed, which is where the foreskin of the penis is, that's what we're talking about here, to be blunt, speaks of salvation. Our flesh has been removed from us. How much or how many of our sins as a believer in Jesus Christ, a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, can God see? None. Zero. The flesh, or that which is contrary to God, has been removed from us, so therefore we are in a position or a state that is acceptable unto God because we are acceptable based upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ through the blood that he shed for us on the cross of Calvary. And so, for we are the circumcision. Paul was a Jew, yes. And Paul was circumcised the eighth day, yes. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, you are the circumcised of God, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, and have what? No confidence in the flesh. It doesn't belong in our life as believers in Jesus Christ at all. Because as soon as we get ourselves on our high horse and think that we're good enough to please God, what does it do? Just look at the law and get knocked right off that horse. It condemns you. All right? And next week we're going to look at Romans chapter 2 briefly and then go forward here in Philippians. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful gospel message, how that we really have no part in the process of saving our own souls, as it were. All we had to do was believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that because he lives, we shall live also. And even that faith that we exercise the moment we believe was a gift from God so that all things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. We just give the glory to You, Lord, where it belongs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.